Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, here on EWTN. And once again, we have this great privilege to come together to hear a story of faith and conversion. We're joined tonight by Grant Adams. He's a former evangelical youth minister. He and his wife came into the church in 2023, and it's an honor to have him here tonight. Grant, thanks for being here.
Great to be here.
Brother, it's such a privilege. We're going to get to it later on, but we have the last couple years, I think, spent time connecting via the Coming Home Network online community and our Zoom calls.
Yeah, and one of the, well, a couple of the retreats.
Yeah,
since we came into the church, the Coming Home Network's been an incredible resource for me, for our family. It's been good.
Well, I'm so glad to hear that, you know, but it's always a blessing when, you know, some of these digital relationships can come into the real world.
This is what we're meant for.
Get some incarnational time
in. Incarnational ministry. Let's do this.
Yeah, and then now that you're a Catholic, you've, as we'll talk about later, again, you've got some good incarnational ministry that you're able to continue in. That's such a blessing.
So. Yep.
But we'll get to that. Thanks for being here. Let's go back to the beginning. Where does your story begin? Where'd you grow up? What's your family's faith background?
Well, one day, May 30th, 1994, I was born, right? I grew up in a very loving home in Birmingham, Alabama. My parents, they loved the Lord so much, they gave me and my brother the greatest inheritance that any of us could ask for, which is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. From, you know, the very beginning, they were making sure that we were going to church, we were reading the Bible together as a family around the dinner table, that at the end of every day, we were praying together as a family, because a family that prays together stays together, right? Even in those teenage years when was grumpy, tired, was pretending like I wanted to go to bed, they would come in and sit on my bed so that we could all pray with one another. Like, this is why I'm a Christian today.
Amen.
Is because of my parents' faithfulness to our Lord and their prayers for me. So I grew up, it was a Southern Baptist church, so they didn't believe in paedobaptism and baptizing babies. We believed in believer's baptism. So when I was 8 years old, I wanted to make a decision to commit my life to Jesus, to confess with my mouth that Jesus was Lord and believe in my heart that he was raised from the dead so that I could be saved. And the following that prayer, that commitment, I was encouraged to get baptized and was educated as a good Southern Baptist that baptism was a public expression of this transformation that had already taken place.
Right.
Right. So 8 years old, made that profession of faith, and then got in the waters, not as the sacramental perspective, but hey, this is a public declaration of something that you did. The best way I had it described was this was your wedding ring that you're putting on. You're showing the world that you have made a commitment to Christ. I would later learn that that is getting some of it right, but there's so much more to the sacrament of baptism, which ended up being part of my journey into the church.
It's a great way to put it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So continuing to grow up, you know, Christian family did what most kids did as you get a little bit older, a little disenfranchised going to church. I don't want to go. I want to sleep in, want to play my games and everything. And really games, things, toys, that became my God in a sense, my idol as a kid. Fast forward to I'm 12 years old, sixth grade, driving home from school one day, and we pull up into our driveway, my mom, myself, my little brother. We step out of the car, and it smells like someone's grilling out in our neighborhood, and I walk around to the front of our house and see smoke billowing out of my parents' window, and our house was on fire.
Wow.
And I go up to the front door trying to open it. It won't open. We lost everything in that house fire that day. And I was walking away, walking up the street in my neighborhood, praying, asking God, why have you taken everything that I love from me? Because as a 12-year-old, that's what it was. Like all of my possessions were my greatest love at that point. So why? Why would you do this? And I would later learn that he was giving me the opportunity to receive everything that I was made for, which was, again, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Mm. And that these things that can be gone in an instant will not fulfill you, will not be your hope. So that was a moment for our family that we really experienced the love of God through the people of God. That church we were with, surrounded my family, put us in a hotel, provided for our basic needs, took care of us in the short term. And spiritually in the long term, we got a call after that by one of the youth ministers to invite me to come on one of their mission trips. And I felt I had no desire to go to church before that. And what I now know was a prompting of the Holy Spirit softened my heart, said, try it. Just go one more time. And I went to this youth group. People who didn't know my story welcomed me, loved me, brought me in, treated me as a friend. And I encountered the friendship of God through that. And so then faith really became part of my own. I started to see, oh, this is the fulfillment that I was missing when all of my things burned away in an instant, right? Mm-hmm. So we continue. I go on a few more of these mission trips. I get involved in the youth group band, playing guitar, singing songs, leading to praise music. And we go on a mission trip to Henderson, Kentucky, when I was a freshman in high school. And it was an amazing experience. We were putting roofs on houses as teenagers. So I really hope those roofs are still there. We don't know. You know, we did our best. We had adults helping. But we would come down from the roofs and then do door-to-door evangelization, knock on the doors and not, you know, beat people with the Bible, but, hey, how can I pray for you?
Yeah.
Is there any way I can pray for you today? And some would say no. Many said yes. And there was one day where we were about to turn back in. My crew was ready to pack it up. And we look across the street and see this older gentleman with long white hair covered in tattoos and an eye patch. And they were like, we are not going to go talk to this guy. I was like, we got to talk to this guy. This guy's amazing. And we go up, introduce ourselves. His name's Mr. Watson. And we talk with him. And it turned out that for years, people had judged him for his appearance and Christians had not engaged with him, and he hadn't been to church in years because no one had invited him, or when he did go, they were rejecting him for his appearance. So he invited us back the next day. And the last day we were there, he ended up committing his life to Jesus Christ.
Praise God.
Got him connected to a local church. Walking away from Mr. Watson's house after this experience of seeing the Holy Spirit move and bring this man, like encounter this man, bring the love of God to him. I was walking away down the street and I heard God speak to me, not audibly, externally, but internally. Grant, you will never be satisfied doing anything else with your life other than serving me. So what do you do with that?
Right.
I don't know. What I did was, rather than, you know, like just, I had a goal of, okay, maybe going to University of Alabama. I was growing up in Birmingham. So, you know, I either had to go Roll Tide or War Eagle. yeah, I live in Georgia now, so I guess go Dogs. We got to say it. But I ended up finding this unaccredited school of ministry in Atlanta. And for whatever reason, I felt like this was the next step that the Lord was calling me to take. So finished up high school, went to this school of ministry, which, again, I grew up Southern Baptist, which is a more, I guess you could say, conservative theological background, especially when it comes to the expression of faith. There's not as great of an emphasis on the charisms of the Holy Spirit, but I was already having these experiences that were opening me up to that. This school was much more charismatic Pentecostal. They were loosely affiliated with the Assemblies of God. And I felt like, okay, this is the right next step. Didn't make sense on paper, but okay, Lord, you are very good at subverting our expectations. All right, if this is it, yes, yes to you. So go there, and it was a wild experience. Mm-hmm. Different end of the theological and, you know, expressive spectrum.
Right.
Much more open to, you know, the moving of the Holy Spirit and some of these charisms.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, up to this point, I mean, because as you're encountering, again, this different shift, this different spectrum, up to this point, how did you think of other Christian denominations or other religions? And was Catholicism even on your radar? And what did you think about it?
Yeah. So I would say up to that point, you know, growing up in Birmingham, there's tons of different denominations. And within Protestantism, there wasn't much thought given to it. It's just like, okay, I've grown up Southern Baptist, but I was leading, praise music for one of the local Methodist churches on one of their mission trips that they went on. I was had friends from different denominations, would go to church with them every now and then. There, I wouldn't say that I was necessarily anti-Catholic in my attitudes or convictions. It was just kind of the water that we were swimming in of, well, you know, the Catholics kind of do their own thing. I don't really know if they're saved. I don't know if, you know, they actually have the gospel. So any opportunity I had with a Catholic friend, I was checking. I was making sure, like, you know, Jesus, you know that you don't earn your way to heaven through your works, you know, through, you know, these different, through Mary. So I had some of those, many of those misconceptions just through inheriting that through the culture that I grew up in. Mm-hmm. I had one Catholic friend named Chris who was so kind and invited me to Mass. He was the one who did it. So my first Mass was when I was in high school, but I wasn't ready for it. I wasn't necessarily prepared for it. So it was a unique experience. But at the same time, I look back and I'm like, okay, that was one of those moments that God was just cracking open the door. And I remember now looking back, they had one of those, resource tables with a bunch of Catholic resources. And on that table were a few talks by Dr. Scott Hahn. And Chris's dad was like, yeah, take what you want. So that was my first, you know, being exposed to Dr. Scott Hahn and mm-hmm. his teaching, who would later be part of my story into the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
But yeah, so Catholics were kind of out of the question.
Okay.
But I became more open to, okay, Southern Baptist isn't necessarily the way, mm-hmm. the expression of Christianity. And I had a conviction too, that looking at all these denominations, because it's a reality, you look out, some people want to say there's 30,000 plus denominations within Protestantism. Some say that estimation's too high. What we do know is that there's a lot.
There's a bunch, yeah.
Okay. So what I remember looking back and saying, okay, that is part of the beauty of Christianity, that there is this diversity of expression, that people can find a church that suits them. And now, I know we're getting ahead of ourselves, looking back, I'm like, no, that's the beauty of the Catholic faith.
Right.
Because we're still within the one household of God, mm-hmm. and within the Catholic Church, there's this diversity of expression, of charisms, of Dominicans and Franciscans, and all of these different, of charismatic Catholics, of, you know, the contemplative life, all within the one Holy Catholic Apostolic Church. We don't have to break away to express.
You know, you're touching on that theme, that's a common theme here, of kind of the distinction between kind of an either or versus the both and of Catholicism. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned earlier with baptism, this is true with baptism and the Holy Eucharist, that, you know, the debate tends to be between Catholics and Protestants. Is it symbolic?
Or
is it efficacious and literal?
Right.
Whereas, you know, the answer isn't either or.
That's right.
Right? There obviously is a symbolism. There obviously is an aspect of baptism being this public thing in the community and you know, a dedication, there are those external aspects of it.
Right.
But it's also...
Yes.
Efficacious. It does something.
Yes.
And so that's true with so many of these themes where there's these fragments of these things that are supposed to be put together, you know, and when we pull them apart, we lose the whole incarnational fullness of what the faith is supposed to be.
Christ prayed that we would be one as he is with the Father. Mm-hmm. And this diversity of ecclesiology I would find that it wasn't fulfilling mm-hmm. that prayer that Jesus prayed for his church.
Right.
And Jesus isn't going to fail in what he prays for in that way.
Yeah. We have later in the New Testament, right, that there is a right diversity in the body,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm, yes,
but what kind of diversity is it? Like, what's the unity and diversity, right? There certainly is a diversity in the body of talents and gifts and charisms.
Yeah.
Right? But there has to be that unity of the body of Christ.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So that was part of that, was recognizing, okay, at first, oh, this is beautiful, all of these different denominations, everyone can kind of have their own flavor mm-hmm. of Christianity, to then recognizing later, okay, Well, that doesn't provide the unity that Jesus prayed for. Mm-hmm. So what do I do with that?
Right.
And that would lead me down this path that we find ourselves on today. That would either be my ascent or descent, depending on who you ask. So I go to this very charismatic school of ministry.
Yeah.
In some ways, great, you know, challenging, mm-hmm. seeing God do amazing things, serving the poor in the inner city of Atlanta, and having some incredible encounters with Christ. I met my wife there. So, hey, yes, great, great. The greatest gift of the whole thing.
Was she attending the school as well?
She was, okay. And had a very similar journey of going to Clemson University and then recognizing, oh, this isn't where I'm supposed to be. And it did not make sense for her to come to this little unaccredited school of ministry, but here we are together, and the Lord knew what he was doing. Yeah. He writes good stories, John Mark.
Amen.
We're living it. We're living proof, and he's still writing it. So, but they're also teaching things that intuitively was like, there's something off about this. This is a little wacky. What do I do with that? We're reading the same text, the Bible, which we all hold to be the infallible rule of faith. Okay. Sola Scriptura, I would say the founding principle of the Protestant Reformation. Okay. We have the same text, but we're coming to drastically different conclusions. You're claiming this is right. I'm convicted that this is right. How do I know who is? Because we both can't be. Competing truth claims don't work. When we find that relativity in our culture, it's not your truth, my truth. There is a truth, and we all can't be right.
I wonder if that's even heightened in a more Pentecostal atmosphere because some of the visible elements of the faith are so emphasized in terms of the charisms and the gifts and the expressions. Maybe in other Christian circles, some of that could maybe be delayed a little longer because it's more ethereal, it's more heady. But Pentecostal, you're getting into the actual what's being said, what's being done.
Yeah. And part of the abuse that we experience through that is taking the Lord's name in vain in the sense of the Lord says X, Y, Z.
Right.
This is what the Lord is saying to you. It's like, hold on now. Like, you're not sacred scripture.
It really forces the question, doesn't it?
of authority and interpretation. It does. Yeah. Especially when they're saying this is what the Lord says and it's very clearly their interpretation that is quite drastically different from millions of other Christians' interpretations on this. Yeah. So there was a claim that, hey, we have a unique version. We have the true gospel at this school. And so we need to go to these other churches and give them the true gospel. And I'm like, this doesn't sit right.
Yeah.
Okay, so what do I do? I had a friend mentor for a little while who was associated with the Orthodox Church. And as I was working through some of this, he gave a very orthodox answer. Like, how do I know? You know, who's right in this? And he said, a stream is most clear closest to its source. So go back. Go back to some of these early church fathers. Mm. Read what they had to say.
Yeah.
Turns out they're pretty Catholic, John Mark.
was it your first encounter with more of the historical perspective?
Yes. Because up to this point, it was the Bible alone. It was reading sacred scripture and doing our best to decipher, okay, what's the proper context here? Maybe learning a little bit about first century customs and culture and things like that. But my first encounter with St. Ignatius of Antioch, with Polycarp, with St. Clement was right here at the School of Ministry of asking that question. Okay, when it comes to Holy Communion, what do they believe about this? And then going and reading St. Ignatius of Antioch and his letter to the Smyrnaeans as he's on his way to be martyred in Rome, writing and saying that, okay, there are this group of heretics who abstain from the Eucharist because they do not confess it to be the body, the flesh of Christ, which suffered and the Father raised up. Well, I'm one of those people mm-hmm. who don't confess that that's the actual flesh of Christ. Yeah. But this is a disciple of the Apostle John who's saying, where did he get that from? Oh, the person who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Apocalypse, the Book of Revelation. Okay, so am I going to trust my interpretation 2,000 years removed from this, or am I going to trust a man who knew the guy who knew Jesus? I'm going to give a little more deference to St. Ignatius. Mm. So that was part of it. If I had to say there were, you know, the things that contributed to my conversion, there's kind of three pillars. There is this, there's the church history, there's the question of authority,
yeah,
which we kind of touched on,
yeah,
and it was the Eucharist. So we're kind of touching on the history going back, but that authority question was key of how do I know who's right in these, you know, discussions that we're having, yeah, these disagreements that we have. But one of the other moments at the School of Ministry was even while all this, you know, some of the crazy charismatic stuff's going on, we had one teacher who's teaching typology, mm-hmm, as a Pentecostal pastor, which for those who don't know, it's this truth how God in the Old Testament was, everything that he was doing was pointing ahead to what he would do in the new. Okay, so the sacrifice of Abraham and Isaac was prefiguring, it was a type, a shadow of the once for all sacrifice of Christ, laying his life down, carrying the wood for the sacrifice up to the hill of Calvary and laying his life down, being the right Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. So he was going through and showing how, okay, the new is concealed in the old is revealed and fulfilled in the new. And then he got to baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And as a Southern Baptist, my ears perk up. I'm listening to this, and he's talking about how, okay, look, baptism is more than just a symbol, because what prefigured it was Noah and the ark. And he starts going through and talking about how the floodwaters washed away the wickedness from the earth, and Noah and his family were saved through that water to the other side. And baptism, likewise, does the same. Where are you getting this? From the Bible.
Because sounds great,
right?
Come on.
Where is this? That's not in my Bible. Sure enough, it was 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Turn there and look. Sure enough, not only does it say that, okay, this prefigured, but St. Peter says that baptism now saves you. That's the language, the explicit language used in, right, Holy Scripture is that, yeah, the flood, that's a crazy story. That's amazing. But what's crazier is the New Testament reality of going in these waters and being made a child of God, mm-hmm, through the waters themselves. Now, his conclusion, this teacher, was, therefore, everyone needs to be rebaptized. If you got baptized in the past and get baptized again every time you sin, and it was,
oh, okay,
yeah, it was, okay, well, you got one thing right, and now we're going to another conclusion, which again would come back to that question, okay, how do you know, yeah, that interpretation continuing from there is correct?
Right.
Where the historic Christian faith has professed one faith, one baptism, okay?
Yeah.
So that was one of those watershed moments at the School of Ministry that really opened me up. And once I started realizing, okay, there's more to baptism, it is a symbol, but like you said, it's not an either or, mm-hmm, it's both and. What about the Eucharist?
Yeah.
And that started opening up St. Ignatius of Antioch in this sacramental perspective.
Had you had any encounter with, I mean, did they do communion in your church? Did you have any encounter with that sacrament, at least in the form of it?
Yeah. At our Southern Baptist church, it was probably quarterly.
Okay.
And it was the, you know, prepackaged grape juice and little crackers. I think the youth group called them Jesus because they looked like little Cheez-Its, but it was, you know, communion. Yeah, right. I don't get knowing that, but that's what they were called, allegedly. And it was a special moment,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Because what are we doing? We were remembering the sacrifice of our Lord, but that's all that it was. And looking back in history, it seems like, okay, from the very beginning, it was so much more than that. Like, this was the center of the Christian life. We had one class on early Christian worship, where we were encouraged to do a project to look back and say, okay, what was the first century church worship service like?
Yeah.
Very easy to find. When you go read, right, Justin Martyr's description, mm-hmm, of the first church service, oh, this is the Catholic Mass, and the center of this whole liturgy is the Eucharist.
Yeah.
You didn't have a Christian worship service apart from the Holy Eucharist being offered as a sacrifice.
Right, the sacrifice, yeah.
So that only symbolic, and then only having that, you know, occasionally throughout the year, it just didn't add up. And then if it is only a symbol, I mean, Flannery O'Connor is famous for saying, if it's only a symbol, to hell with it.
Yeah.
Wasn't subtle with her language there, but it's true. If this is only a symbol, then why does it matter how often we take it? You know, we don't want the symbol to lose its meaning, so let's relegate it to quarterly so that we don't, you know, become too familiar with the symbol, right? And I would have others who, while I was at the school, there was some friends who said, you know, we don't have to use bread and wine or crackers and grape juice because it's a symbol. We can use anything. We'll use Oreos and milk, Oreos and Mountain Dew.
Oh, this would be terrible.
It would. Yes, yes. Awful, awful combination. Why would you do that to our Lord? But if it's only a symbol, why not exchange the material for other things and just say, hey, this represents this. Yeah. And what we've seen is today we've done the same thing with other sacraments. Mm-hmm. If it's only symbolic, if there's no sacramental reality, then we can exchange the signs themselves for other things. We think about the sacrament of holy matrimony. Well, if this is only a symbol, an agreement between two people about love, then we can exchange the sign. It doesn't have to be one man, one woman. It can be any person.
Well, it seems like there's a connection in the modern world, too, with the loss of that both and.
Yes.
Of the incarnational reality of the spirit and the matter, right? The form and the matter. That there seems to be a connection, I think, in the modern world, then all these ways that we've begun to then not value our bodies, you know, or the sacrament, the physicality of marriage, the dignity of human life, all these, they hold together in this sacramental theology where they both matter. Like, you're not just a spirit in a meat package, you know, whatever.
Right.
You are body and soul together, you know, and
matter matters.
And that's how God chooses to work is through the both together.
The incarnation.
Yeah.
Yeah. Jesus, God himself took on flesh and dwelt among us. Mm-hmm. Because he loves his creation. Yeah. He loves us as he made us.
Yeah.
And so these signs aren't only signs. The sacraments are the great both and, that it is a sign and it accomplishes what it signifies.
Yeah.
Baptism looks like it's washing away dirt. St. Peter, go read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. It doesn't only wash away your dirt. It gives you a clean conscience towards God. Why? Because it's making you a child of God. Just like Jesus said in John chapter 3, that unless you're born of water and spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, here's that moment and what the earliest Christians believed all the way up until the Reformation. Ulrich Zwingli was the first one to really popularize that view that baptism is only a symbol.
Yeah.
When I read him saying, okay, up to this point, all the doctors and theologians of the church have been in error before me. Like, that's a bold statement.
Very bold.
That's a bold statement. Yeah. But that's how I was operating up to that point with my theology, ecclesiology, and the like.
Well, let's take a little break there, Grant. We'll come back and pick up where we left off here and how you what you did with these pillars and these big questions that you were facing at that point in your journey.
Sounds good.
All right, so stay tuned. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Grant's story. While we're at break, you know, check out chnetwork.org. We'll talk about it a little bit toward the end of the story here, but we've had the great privilege of connecting with Grant through the Coming Home Network online community, some of our weekly Zoom calls. We pray and study together. Also, some of our retreats and even our clergy conference that we held in the spring of this year. So check that all out at chnetwork.org, especially if you are a convert to the Catholic Church or someone who's exploring the Catholic Church. We want to journey with you. We'll be back in just a couple minutes, so stay tuned. See you then. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Grant Adams, former evangelical youth minister. And Grant, when we left off, thanks for sharing your story, by the way.
Yeah.
It's great. We've covered a lot of topics so far.
God's written it. It's my honor to share it. It's
so
fun.
Good.
It's
so good. You know, we left off, you'd shared kind of three pillars of things that really got you thinking, really opened you to eventually being open to the Catholic Church.
Right.
But initially, just sort of being open to, you know, the question of, you know, what is the faith? Where is the authority from? And I think those were the early church, getting into the history of the church.
History.
Authority.
Authority.
And then the Eucharist.
And the Eucharist, specifically.
Yeah.
And the authority question, like that was key because it helped me realize the ground I was standing on as a Protestant was not as secure as I, you know, really hadn't thought of before. That, okay, if it is the Bible alone that I'm standing on, in reality, what I'm saying, it's my interpretation alone that I'm standing on. Because what inevitably happens is I read my verse, you read your verse, then it's verses, 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 and we have no appeal outside of our own interpretation. And if you do appeal outside of that, then you're conceding, okay, then it's not the Bible alone, that we have to bring in some other interpretive authority. Well, what is guaranteeing that interpretive authority to be true? Mm-hmm. Well, apart from the Holy Spirit, there's no guarantee. Okay, then did God set up a way for us to have that security? And the answer is yes.
Yeah.
It's the church he established, the Catholic Church.
You know, the authority question, I always find it a fascinating point in every person's journey, you know, whether or not they use the specific language of, you know, the Protestant Catholic debates around authority. That point is a common point of conversion for all humans, because really it's the point in your life, in many people's lives, right, where it's sort of you examine your actual relationship to truth. Because in some sense, up to the point where you have that moment of conversion, you were talking before the show, like you may have just been born into this.
Right.
Or these are your people. This is what I prefer. It's what I'm familiar with. But at some point, it's like, even if you are part of the true faith, right, at some point you have to ask this question, do I believe it because I think it's true? Because I really questioned my relationship to the truth, or just because I'm going along to get along, right? So it's an important turning point in every person's life. Like, how do I come to know truth?
Yeah.
Where do I go for that authority?
Yeah.
What does it mean to really be a person of truth?
It's the great question that Jesus asks every one of us. Who do you say that I am? And he is the way, the truth, and the life. So I've got to know, why do I believe that this is true? And if it's just up to me, I don't have a lot of faith in myself. I don't have a lot of security for, I'm not a brilliant person. I don't have all the answers. I've failed many times. So I don't have a lot of security. If I'm the final authority, I need something higher. Fortunately for us, God has provided that. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, this was one of the questions that ended up getting me along the way, is what should every Bible-believing Christian believe is the pillar and foundation or bulwark of truth? Well, I would have said, of course, that's the Bible. The Bible is the pillar and bulwark of truth. Well, what does the Bible say is the pillar and bulwark of truth? It's the church that Jesus established. And I would find a lot of security, a lot of peace in that church, even with all of its warts and conflicts within its walls. Jesus is good, and he makes sure that we have what we need. Amen. So going through the school of ministry, asking those questions, end up getting married to my sweet wife, Bridget. And again, the greatest gift of that school was our meeting. The Lord knew that we needed one another in this faith journey, and she began on that journey with me. We were asking these questions together with one another, trying to really do whatever it takes to be close to Jesus. That's the whole goal. The whole point of this whole thing is just be close to Jesus.
Amen.
How do I do that? Well, let's figure that out together. So we ended up making some friends in Northeast India. We spent time in missions right after we got married. That's a way to honeymoon, John Mark. You get married and then go on the mission field, go in the jungles of India where elephants are storming the compound and you've got to be careful with jaguars at night and all this. And really sweet moments of seeing people really encounter the love of God through his word, through practical means of just providing for the poor and taking care of one another. Yeah. Our friends, we're still connected with them. They do an incredible job just loving and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. So we come back. I was hired as a children's pastor at this church in Texas. We're there for about 2 years. And it was a tough situation. You know, one of the classic stories of a pastor who probably shouldn't have been a pastor, that we needed to walk through that time in ministry. And praise be to God, the church is in a much better situation now. After we made our exit, we came back to the Atlanta area, and I was hired as the youth pastor, youth minister at this non-denom evangelical small community church, with, you know, it was just me and senior pastor who were the only two full-time staff at that time. And when I was hired, I was clear in the interview of my convictions. At that point, I was probably 80% Catholic in a lot of my beliefs and convictions. And we were really able to find the common ground and say, okay, like, we're going to walk with each other and find that unity where we have it, minister together, preach the good news. It doesn't always work out that way. And we would find later on there were tensions along the way, but it was great practice for ecumenical ministry, which I get to be involved in now.
Yeah.
So coming there, to the Fountain Church, is a beautiful, church community. Pastor Mike is a real pastor, a shepherd of souls who takes care of people. And I needed that during that time.
Yeah.
And up to that point, I had been just continuing this curiosity of, oh, wow, you know, St. Ignatius, that's interesting. Let's follow this path. Let's learn more about the misunderstandings that I had about my Catholic brothers and sisters. And just over those years, about, you know, six, seven years from the time of school of ministry to coming on staff at the Fountain, that was that process of being introduced to Bishop Robert Barron and Word on Fire's ministry, like just online,
oh, right.
Of course, right? You know, we live in a world of online catechesis, John Mark, and you guys are one of those great resources, the Coming Home Network. It's just incredible, like, what we have at our fingertips, you know, Catholic Answers and apologists like Trent Horn and Joe Heschmeyer, podcasts like Pints with Aquinas, just having these long form discussions of hearing people work through these ideas.
Yeah.
And then, of course, St. Paul's Center and Dr. Scott Hahn, like I mentioned, I had been introduced to him back when I was a high schooler. And then as a youth pastor, he came to Atlanta and I went to one of those conferences. Mm-hmm. And after, you know, after his talk, I went up, said, hey, I'm the secret Protestant in the room. I've really appreciated your ministry. Thank you for clarifying some of my Catholic misconceptions. Mm-hmm. And he was like, Grant, it's great to meet you. Here's my number. Give me a call if you have any questions. I was like, okay. And then I didn't, because I was terrified, because it's like, I don't have a question big enough for Scott Hahn. If I call him, I'll probably convert tomorrow. But I'm not ready for that, practically. And so we're going through all of these resources. I'm, you know, I'm pilfering from Catholic sources whenever I'm preparing sermons and talks and things like that for our youth group, and found myself becoming a Protestant Catholic apologist whenever someone would say some sort of Catholic misconception. You know, those Catholics, why do they worship Mary over there? Being able to say, well, actually, right? Right. That's my language now, but they don't.
Yeah.
She is the mother of Jesus. And who is Jesus? He is God. So she's the mother of God. And as good Christians, they are, you know, in when we are brought into Christ, Jesus tells us that we get to call his father our father. Mm-hmm. Who is his mother? So that makes her our mother.
Yeah.
And what does the fourth commandment tell us to do? To honor thy father and mother.
Yeah.
So they're just being obedient to the word of God. Mm-hmm. And honoring their mother and worshiping God alone. So it, things like that, being able to clarify. And it kind of all comes to a head. We have our first daughter, Josephine, and this is while I was still on staff at the Fountain Church, this non-denom church. And we're recognizing, okay, this isn't the long-term stay, not because we don't love this community,
right.
love our Fountain family, but there are some theological and practical differences, ecclesiological differences, that it's going to get confusing for our daughter when she's starting to learn the faith, because what if she goes to Sunday school and teacher tells her this and we're on the way home, we're like, well, actually, sweetheart, this is what we believe as a family. we need to find some of this consistency. So my wife and I are having these conversations. We're flirting with Anglicanism because it's pretty much as close as you can get to Catholic without being Catholic.
Yeah.
And it came to a head on June 19th, 2022. I was on staff at our church. It was a normal Sunday. And, you know, taking care of the things we need to take care of, making sure the live stream's up and running, doing all the stuff, because I'm the young guy on staff and the unofficial tech guy. And it's good. But I was so sorrowful that Sunday. And I had no good reason why. My wife and I hadn't had any difficult conversations. We were content at that point where we were. We were thinking about the future, but... And I was, as the scriptures describe after St. Peter's first sermon, pierced to the heart and was so deeply sorrowful that I didn't know what to do. And the service ended. I was driving home in my car afterwards, weeping, asking God, why is this happening? What's wrong? Why are you downcast, oh my soul? What is this? And I went home and turned on a homily for that Sunday, June 19th, 2022, and realized that that was the feast day of Corpus Christi, the day that the Catholic Church celebrates that Jesus Christ gives himself to us in the Most Holy Eucharist. Not just a symbol, but that this is actually Jesus keeping his promise to be with us even to the end of the age in the Most Holy Eucharist. And that I was longing to receive him in his entirety. I was longing for a personal relationship with Jesus in the most intimate way this side of heaven.
Yeah.
And in my current state as a Protestant pastor at a beautiful, loving church, I couldn't receive him in that way. I had a relationship with Jesus, but I wanted more. I wanted intimacy. And he was allowing me to feel that longing. Not only that, he was allowing me to feel his longing for me to come home, to be in full communion with him. And that, and for a while, John Mark, this was so hard because I believed in the real presence prior to this point. I'd come to believe that, okay, when God says something is, then it is, right? He's the one who spoke creation out from nothing into existence.
Right.
So if this is the same God, which we believe it is, the Word of God, the Logos right here, who says this is my body, then of course his word doesn't return void. That is his body. Okay, well, I believe that. And then some Pew study comes out that says, you know, 2/3 of Catholics don't believe this. I'm more Catholic than most Catholics. Why can't I receive Holy Communion when I believe this? And I had to come to realize that it wasn't the church that needed to change. It was me. Mm. And this was that moment of, Grant, I want you to come home. Whatever the cost, here's the treasure in the field. So come home. And so, again, what do you do with that? It's either, yes, Lord, or I respond in disobedience and stay where I am. My wife and I talked. She is an incredibly courageous woman and said, okay, if this is where the Lord's calling us, he'll work it out. What? Like, this is, okay. So then the prayer becomes, okay, Lord, this is what I've done for full-time, you know, as a full-time profession, providing right. for our family for seven years at this point. What do I do? Like, if you're calling me to do this, I will take the step. I need you to take care of our family because I can't do it. I went to an unaccredited school of ministry. I don't have the piece of paper that says I know things. My experience is in Protestant ministry. Who's gonna hire me? Mm-hmm. Right. So we say, okay, if the Lord's calling us to take this step, then he's going to help us walk on water. That's what he did with St. Peter. He's going to do it with us. You know, Peter couldn't walk on water by his own authority. He said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out onto the waters. Jesus said, come, started walking. When did he sink? When he took his eyes off of Jesus. So this is what we got to do. Stay close to Jesus. He'll help us walk on water. So I talked with our pastor. He was disappointed, but not surprised. We'd been having these conversations, so gracious, so loving. wanted to walk with us until we were confirmed. We decided that my last Sunday there would be the Sunday before my confirmation as a Catholic. And then we also had the thing to figure out of, okay, how do we become Catholic? Because we don't have any local Catholic friends, but we've been catechized by the internet. so I just started calling parishes. And the first one to call me back was St. Lawrence in Lawrenceville, Georgia. And my friend Elizabeth, sweet Elizabeth, was the one to take that call and so graciously get me connected to the parish priest there, Father Henry, an incredible, incredible man who he took his time out of his crazy busy schedule, as all of our Catholic priests are, to go have coffee with me, hear my story, and say, "Welcome home, brother." And so he walked with us into the church. But during that time, I'm sending out applications, trying to figure this out. What do I do, Lord? What do I do? But really, really, he gave us the gift of faith. It's a gift. This wasn't us. This wasn't our great faith. This was a gift of confidence that God is the one calling us to take this step. He's going to provide the means for our family. Mm-hmm. My last day on staff at the Fountain Church was May 21st, 2023. I accepted a job offer May 22nd.
Wow. Praise God.
Praise God. The church, and I wasn't going to start that job for about 4.5 weeks mm-hmm. into June, give myself a little time in between. Mm-hmm. And the church on the way out said, "Grant, you've been such a blessing to our church. We love you. We want to bless you as you go. So we're going to pay you 1 week's pay for every year that you've served here," which was 4.5 years. So my family didn't miss a paycheck from my last day on staff at the Fountain till I started that new job.
Oh my.
The Lord is the one who writes these stories.
Yeah.
This isn't every story. Mm-hmm. Many people have suffered greatly and sacrificed greatly to say yes to Jesus.
Yeah.
And in some ways we have. But it doesn't discount the fact that Jesus is the one who provides the way.
Yeah.
He gives us the grace to take the step we need to take. And for us, he did. For many, he has. Go in the archives, watch every, you know, Journey Home episode. You'll see God is the one who provides the way. Yeah. The ravens of Elijah still fly. So that job I accepted was not a good fit, but it was exactly what I needed for a time till the job that I'm currently at opened up, which is a role with a beautiful pro-life medical clinic in our area called Georgia Wellness. And I get to teach a healthy relationship program, an abstinence-focused relationship program for middle and high school students.
Wow.
Background in youth ministry,
yeah.
Still getting to minister to youth mm-hmm. in a different way to friends who would never step foot in a church.
Yeah.
Amazing.
Wonderful.
Amazing. You know, the experience, the qualifications, God gives us what we need to take the steps that he wants us to take. And he has since then.
Yeah. Oh, praise God, Grant. Well, we got about 7 minutes left. And so a few things we want to make sure we hit before you go. A couple main things. Well, number one, just tell us a little bit about now your family life as a Catholic. You know, again, as you said earlier, the point and purpose of this whole journey is just to be close to Jesus.
Yes.
And so what are some of the aspects of your Catholic faith now that you've come to value and that have, you know, that have impacted you? And then let's talk a little bit about some of the opportunities we've had to connect with the Coming Home Network and
sure.
all that. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, Holy Mass. Mm-hmm. Holy Mass, I mean, this is the prayer of the church. This is the place where we primarily encounter Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. That every Holy Mass, there's an altar call that we all go up to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior in the Most Holy Eucharist. And when I was confirmed, this longing became a reality. So that happened June 19th, 2022, which I later found out was the same day that the USCCB launched the National Eucharistic Revival.
Oh, wow.
The same day. So anyone who's participated in that, I thank you. You cost me my job, right? This is it. Mm-hmm. This is how Jesus keeps his promise to be with us to the end of the age and how he has, not just, you know, symbolically, metaphorically, but really, truly, substantially in the Eucharist. After I was confirmed, I had this moment where just after receiving Jesus in Holy Communion, you know, kneeling, receiving on the tongue, because at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow on earth and heaven and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. Having this scripture become reality, and then going back to my pew to kneel and pray, and realizing that every time I'd prayed the Lord's Prayer to give me this day my daily bread, that I had been begging to receive our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. And he was fulfilling that longing of my heart. Yeah. And continues. And even so, I was a mess, weeping, crying, you know, in the pew and all that. Not every Mass is like that at this point, but every Mass, the reality stays the same.
Yeah.
Is Jesus Christ is coming to us. And not only that, a huge part of my devotional life has been adoration. Anytime we have a chance to spend time with Jesus, every single Catholic church has our Lord Jesus Christ there, whether he's in a monstrance in a prayer room or in the tabernacle in, you know, the sanctuary of, you know, where Mass takes place. We have confidence that our Lord is there because he says so.
Yeah.
This is my body. And so that's a huge part. And even for my kids early on, every opportunity I get to, hey, we're going to the grocery store, we pass a Catholic church, hey, let's go see Jesus.
Yeah.
And we'll go in. And now my 3-year-old, she will tell me, hey, can we go see Jesus? I'm like, oh,
yeah.
yes. Like, okay, I'm doing something right as a father. Many things I'm not, but oh, she gets that. She knows that's Jesus.
Yeah.
And she gets me to go see him in the Eucharist. That's been a huge part of our journey.
This is a great St. Andrew thing, right? I'm just take him to Jesus.
Right?
Just take him to see Jesus.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
You'll understand when you get there.
This is it. This is the whole purpose. This is what we are made for, John Mark,
yeah.
Is union with God and communion with one another. How is that unity, like we were talking about earlier, how is that fulfilled?
Yeah.
Well, it's only fulfilled through Jesus in the Eucharist.
Yeah.
He is the source and summit of the faith. This is the sacrament of sacraments. Why? Because it's him.
Yeah.
We have to have him. We have to do whatever it takes to be close to Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, we're just about out of time, Grant, but I want a couple of quick things. You know, we were really blessed to get to know you before we could meet in person through the Communion Network online community and our yeah. Zoom calls there. You're able to come to one of our retreats. We have now a conference for clergy, you know, Protestant pastors and journeyers who come to the Catholic Church.
ClergyCon or ClergyConCon?
ClergyConCon.
All right, ClergyConCon.
But I also want to make, before we go here, another aspect of the ministry that many of the viewers are familiar with, that we have this monthly Coming Home Network newsletter, which, you know, thousands of Catholic converts and those who are still on the journey receive for free every month. And it really, the newsletter is a community effort, right? It's
yeah.
our stories, it's our prayer updates, it's our community updates. And a while back, you actually shared a poem that you'd written that we got to be able to publish in our newsletter. And I was
That's
hoping
right.
you could share it with us tonight before we go.
I would love to.
Please.
I love, you know, making the claim, I am a published poet.
There you go.
At this point, thanks to the Coming Home Network. And I wrote this at one of the retreats, actually.
Wow.
At the Conyers retreat at the Monastery of the Holy Spirit, the year that we were confirmed, came into the church. And I was sitting listening to the stories of these other friends and recognizing, one, we all have this commonality as converts. In some ways, we carry the stigmata of loneliness that is difficult to relate to if you haven't walked a similar road. And these words, I wrote these words. How can I know what is true? Is it really for me to decide what's from you? Can the divine be found by only a few? Where is the way? Young, restless, reformed, old, frozen, chosen, once saved, always saved, angelic tongues are still spoken. Where is the truth? With every head bowed and every eye closed, pray and read, and pray and hope. You are your own preacher, teacher, and pope. Where is the life? He is where he's been and will be till the end. This church he established and truth she defends is Catholic. Protest no more. Come home. He is in our midst. Do whatever it takes to be close to Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Grant, thank you so much for your story, my brother, and for your continued ministry and your beautiful family. We'll be praying for you. Thanks for sharing your story.
Thank you, brother.
And thank you for being here for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Grant's story is an inspiration to you. Again, we remain people on the journey. That's what it means to be a Christian. This side of heaven, the journey continues. We come to know Christ, we surrender our lives to Him, we cooperate with His grace, and through our yeses to Him, He makes us part of His work, and He makes us, remakes us into the imitation of Himself. So let's never forget that we're on the journey. Let's keep praying for each other, and we'll be back again next week with another story. In the meantime, God bless.